Matthew chapter 27. And our text for this evening is the verse 54. Verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." They were hard, uncouth, unfeeling men, those Roman soldiers. To them, the man in the middle tree was just another criminal, another malefactor. They were hardened men, those Roman soldiers. To them, that day on Golgotha's hill was just like any other day. What did they care that the man, the one that was nailed to the middle cross, was God's only begotten Son? What did they care that he had healed the sick, wrought many miracles, and raised the dead? What did they care? What did they care that he was an innocent man? They had a job to do, and they would carry it out to the full. What did they care that the blood that they shed there that day on Golgotha's brow was the blood of Emmanuel? What did they care? They had this job to do. Didn't care that the one on the center tree was actually God manifest in flesh. What did they care? Sure, they'd done it all before. Well, if they didn't care, heaven cared. Heaven cared because the sun was draped in darkness for 3 hours. Yes, and something happened in the temple when the Lord gave up the ghost, surrendered his life for his people. The veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. Yes, and when the Savior cried again with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost, the earth shook. The very earth shook and the rocks rent. There was another rock that rent that day. Christ is the rock. He is the rock, Christ Jesus. And that day on Golgotha's brow, Christ the rock was also rent, nailed to that cross. The earth shook. And the hearts of a number of men were shaken as well, as we have just read in the verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." I would like, with the Lord's help this evening, to look at that centurion. Look at this centurion. First of all, let us consider the conduct of the centurion. A Roman centurion was the commander of a 100-man division. Centurions were usually career officials, hardened men of war. And the war that that centurion was involved in that day on Golgotha's brow was a war against the God of heaven. It was such a war that he had never been in before. And just like so many today, who battle against God and they battle against his Son, for years they have resisted the strivings of the Holy Spirit, turned a deaf ear to his word, and said by their actions, "I will not have this man to rule over me." Is there someone like that in this meeting tonight? Is that what you have said over the years? "I will not have this man to rule over me. Take him away." Regarding this centurion and his conduct, notice his wickedness. The centurion is unmistakably identified with those who nailed Christ to the cross. Yes, there is no depth that a depraved nature will stoop to. And we see the depravity of this centurion and those who were with him. Look at verse 36 and verse 35. "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.'" And sitting down, they watched him there. Can you imagine? They wanted to be entertained. for a while. And then we read in our verse 54, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, see, same individuals. Those who nailed Christ, including this centurion, when they nailed Christ to the cross, they sat down and watched him there. And we read here in our text, and when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, same individual. We know there were four in total who sat down and watched him there, because they divided his garments among them into four parts. And then they gambled for his outer seamless garment. Who should have that garment? So there were four soldiers there who sat down and watched the Lord Jesus after they had crucified him. They had thrown off all restraints when it came to the crucifixion of the Lord. I've often said to those in my own congregation in Port Hope, whenever you read Matthew 27, whenever you read those verses, from verse 26 to verse 36, don't read through them, but stop and look at every verse and think about what you have read in every verse. And they stripped him. Think about that. They stripped him. It was the custom of the Roman soldiers to strip the one who was going to be crucified. And there the dear Savior, before those soldiers, and before the mocking crowd, the dear Savior was put to an open shame, and they stripped him naked. Yes, they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. They plaited a crown of thorns. They put it upon his head, a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him. Just think about that. Think about what it was like to see the dear Savior being spat upon. As it were, put yourself there as if you're one in the crowd and looking upon this stranger of Galilee and how he was being treated. And they took the rod out of his hand. And what do we read? They smote him on the head. That word smote is a word that means they smote him again and again and again and again and again. They kept beating him on the head. That was the treatment they meted out to the Savior. And some people today, looking at those words, would say, shame, shame, shame that the Lord Jesus was treated this way. But wait, every Christ rejecter, listen, every Christ rejecter is as guilty as those Roman soldiers, as guilty as that centurion. Every action of theirs, those Roman soldiers, was cold-hearted in their rejection of Christ. And it matters not how he's rejected. The crime is the same. The sin is the same for the Roman centurion and his fellow soldiers. They rejected Christ once. They rejected him once that day in Golgotha's brow. Tell me, how many times have you rejected him? You think it was bad enough what those Roman soldiers did to the dear Savior in their rejection of him? So how guilty are you then? How guilty are you? They rejected him once that day on Golgotha. How many times have you rejected him? Every week? For years. I wouldn't want to be standing in your shoes on the day of judgment. For you have rejected the Lord many, many times. You notice also, regarding the conduct, his wickedness, his watching. This centurion, he had sat down with his cohort watching Jesus. Verse 36. Probably that's what they always did. To be entertained for an hour or two. Sitting down, they watched those who were crucified. But notice this time, sitting down, they watched him there. Their eyes were upon him. So for however long they sat there, they saw it all. They saw all that took place there on Golgotha's brow. They saw all that took place there on Calvary's hill. You know, I'm sure there are those who have never been to Calvary. They've never climbed that hill in Golgotha, but they're familiar with all that took place there. Is that right? Do you know the Lord tonight? Or are you one who's rejected the Savior many times, and yet you're familiar with all that took place on Calvary, aren't you? You're familiar. You could almost tell others what took place on Calvary. You're so familiar with the happenings there. You could tell others about how he was stripped. You could tell others how he was beaten. You could tell others how he was crowned with thorns. You could tell others how he was spat upon. You could tell others how he was mocked and how he was smote on the head with that rod. You could tell. You've seen it often. You've seen it many times through the preaching of the word. Not right? You've seen it many times through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're so familiar with what happened that day in Calvary. But let me ask you something. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. What you have seen on Calvary, tell me, is it nothing to you? Does it not mean a thing to you that the Lord Jesus Christ went to that place called Calvary to die, to suffer, bleed, and die for a sinner just like you? That's right. That's what he did. As well as the wickedness of the centurion and the watching, we see also his witnessing, what he witnessed. Since this centurion was one of those who took up their position at the foot of the cross and sitting down, they watched him there. Well, he witnessed all that took place, saw it all. He witnessed the sufferings. He witnessed the sufferings of Christ as he hung there on that cross suspended between heaven and earth. He saw it all because he was right there. He was right there at the foot of the cross, sitting down, watched him. And then watching, he saw his sufferings. In his watching, he was conscious of his silence, the silence of Christ. There the dear Savior was alone, nobody with him. And as he hung there with those nails piercing his hands and his feet, yes, they witnessed his suffering. They witnessed also his silence. What would those soldiers have heard from others who had been crucified? No doubt oaths and curses and swearing. And yet the dear Savior hung on that cross in complete silence, led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shearers was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Wonderful Savior. To think that he did all that, believer, for you and me. But what else did he witness? The suffering and the silence and the supplication. That soldier, along with the others, sitting down as they watched him there, had they ever seen a victim of crucifixion? Had they ever seen a victim of crucifixion like this man? One who prayed for his enemies. Do you know something? He prayed for that soldier. He prayed for the soldiers that were sitting at the foot of the cross. Because as they divided his garments among them, that's when he prayed. That's when he said, Father, forgive them. Who's he praying for? He's praying for those soldiers. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was praying for those soldiers. What did it mean to those soldiers to hear the Savior pray? Nothing. Didn't mean a thing. What does that remind us of? It reminds us of those who are prayed for. Day and daily. In the prayer room before the service tonight, there were those who were praying for individuals. And they were praying for those in their family circles. Mothers and fathers praying for their children. And if there's any such children here tonight, and you have a praying mother and father, tell me, what do their prayers mean to you? Do you care? Do you care that they pray for you every night, day and night? Do you care that they weep over you day and night? Do you care that you have to walk over those prayers? That you have to put their tears beneath your feet for you to pass out into hell? That's right. Do those prayers of the people who love you, do they not mean anything to you? For when Christ prayed for those soldiers, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," though the prayers of Christ at that moment meant nothing. That's what they had witnessed. We have considered the conduct of the centurion. That leads us to consider the concern of the centurion. Much more took place after the centurion and the others took their place before the cross. Verse 50. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves opened and the dead rose from their grave. That earthquake, that quake not only shook the earth, but that quake shook the centurion and those soldiers with him. That quake shook them also. And the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which were done, and they feared greatly. Oh, they're not so hard men now, sure they're not. Oh yes, men of war. But they're not big, hard men now, are they? They feared greatly. Sometimes that's what it takes, isn't it? Doesn't it take sometimes a personal earthquake? Something that happens in the home and in the family, and it just shakes you. Well, we notice here the group of soldiers. Not only was the centurion shaken, but those who were with him, they feared greatly. Listen. They feared greatly. That word feared means terrified. They were terrified. That quake terrified them. But then sometimes, as I've already said, that's what needs to take place. An earthquake to shake individuals out of their lethargy as they go on day by day, day after day, week after week, month after month, never thinking about eternity. Or hearing the gospel and never giving it a second thought. Sometimes it takes an earthquake. Something that will shake them to their very foundation. For while the centurion and the others that were with him before that cross, they felt they were in control of what was happening. That's right. They felt that they were in control because that word watching, sitting down, they watched him there. That word watch means guarding. They were guarding Christ. They were, as it were, ruling the roost. They were in charge. We are guarding this man on the center tree. Nobody will come and take him away. We are guarding him. But when an earthquake hit, that was something beyond their control. That was something beyond their power. And what was the result? They were terrified. Terrified. Sometimes it takes the earthquake, doesn't it? It takes some happening in an individual's life, like an earthquake, to awaken them to their need of the Savior. Those four soldiers, including the centurion, were terrified. As well as the group, you have the guilt. So often when one of life's earthquakes strike, the sin of the individual suddenly comes up before them. What did I do to deserve this? What have I done? Sins that they never thought about before suddenly appear before them, and they begin to think about what they have done and how they have lived. And those sins appear before them, and they begin to pray, even though they never prayed before. That's right. We're all familiar with it. Acts 16, the Philippian jailer. There's an earthquake that awoke him. The earthquake awoke him physically, and the earthquake awoke him spiritually. Remember? All the doors of the prison were open, and he feared that the prisoners had escaped. And he came in to Paul and Silas. He came trembling and fell upon his knees, fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Never thought about that before. What's he doing? He's praying. He's praying. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Isn't that interesting? He thought about getting saved. He never thought about it before. My friend, what about getting saved? Saved. That's a good old-fashioned Bible word. Saved. Have you thought about getting saved? Have you thought about embracing Christ and making him your Savior? Well, if you tell me tonight, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" I'll tell you. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." That's it. Thou shalt be saved. Listen, it's not a maybe. It's not a maybe. Thou shalt be saved. You come into this meeting tonight in Newton Abbey Free Presbyterian Church as a sinner on the road to hell. You can leave tonight this same church as a saint on the road to heaven. Hallelujah. Saved by the grace of God. As well as the grip and the guilt, you have the grief. Yes, we are told that the centurion and those with him feared greatly. Yes, they were terrified, as we have noted. They recognized that the earthquake was an act of God. And here was something that was outside their control. But that earthquake was only a foretaste of what was to come. Revelation, in chapter 6. And there in Revelation 6, and we read in verse 12. About an earthquake. Chapter 6 of Revelation, verse 12. "And I beheld," this was the last judgment, "and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake." A great earthquake. "And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood." And then we read down in verse 14. "And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains, rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come." The earthquake that took place that day at Calvary was nothing compared to the earthquake that will take place in the last judgment. Did you notice the words? "And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb." From the wrath of the Lamb. Well, isn't it through the Lamb that we're saved? Isn't it through the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ? It's through the blood of the Lamb that we are saved. And you reject the Lamb, you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll face the Lamb, all right. No, not as Savior, but as Judge. And how do you think you'll be treated? By the Lamb, when all your life you've rejected him and counted his sufferings as nothing. How do you think he'll treat you? You'll be numbered with those who will cry to the rocks to hide you from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and is coming. Oh yes, it's coming. Saved by the blood of the Lamb that was shed there in Calvary. Listen, listen. You don't know the Lord tonight. Then let me say, come now. Plunge now beneath that cleansing flow and lose all your guilty stain. Every one of them. Every sin you ever committed, there's power in the blood to wash them all away. Praise the Lord. The conduct of the centurion, the concern of the concern, and then you have the confession of this centurion. He who had treated Christ with such cruelty, an act of depravity, now made an amazing confession. In verse 54, and when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. I want you to notice something. Those words, truly, this was the Son of God, didn't come just from the lips of the centurion. How many soldiers were sitting at the foot of the cross? Four. Do you know something? Whenever the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. The four soldiers, including the centurion, each one of them said, truly, this was the Son of God. Do you know what took place at that moment? The prayers of Christ were answered. Nobody said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, lo and behold, there, when they confessed this was the Son of God, the Lord's prayers were answered. Of course, his prayers are always answered. And believer, the day you were saved was the day Christ's prayer was answered for you. For me, 5th of May, 1969, one Monday evening about 9:30, Tanragee Free Presbyterian Church. I was saved that night. That was the night the Lord's praying for me, his prayer was answered. And the Lord prayed for this centurion, and he prayed for his fellow soldiers, and they confessed Christ, that he was the Son of God. Came to realize all that he had done. He and the others had put to death an innocent man, and they realized, no, this was no common criminal. This was no malefactor. This was the Son of God. Are you willing to confess Christ tonight? Are you? Will you come to the same realization that these soldiers did and confess Christ tonight? You need to get to the Lord. You think of those soldiers and what they did. There they took the Lord. He was led to Calvary up that hill. They laid the cross on the ground. They took the dear Savior, laid him on the cross. And then they came with a hammer and the nails. And they drove those nails through his hands. They drove those nails through his feet. And then they raised up that cross. Every time you reject Christ, you do the same. Every time you reject Christ, you have a hammer in your hand. I tell you. Every time you reject the Lord Jesus, you have a hammer in your hand and you have nails in the other hand. And you drive those nails through the hands and the feet of the Lord Jesus. You need to flee to Christ tonight because you're as guilty of the crucifixion of Christ as those soldiers were. I tell you, you're just as guilty. But they came to a realization that committed a terrible sin. And they said, truly, this was the Son of God. The realization and the recognition, truly, this was the Son of God. And according to Luke, he also said, certainly, this was a righteous man. They started out nailing Christ to the cross as a malefactor. But when the Lord's prayer was answered, the eyes and the heart and the soul of those Roman soldiers were opened. And they confessed Christ. And those soldiers became new creatures in Christ. What about it? Are you going to throw that hammer down tonight? Are you going to throw those nails from you? And are you going to tonight embrace Christ and say this evening, it's Christ for me. It's Christ for me. God has spoken to you tonight. There's plenty here to help you and show you the way. But don't go out tonight without the Lord. Throw that hammer down. Cast those nails from you and come to the Lord and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let's bow in prayer.